Amen. All right. Well, Galatians 5 is a book that Paul was writing to a group of people, and in the first couple of chapters he gives them his own experience with grace. And then in chapters 3 and 4 he gives them some doctrinal instruction about grace. And then now here in chapter 5, the thing I want to share with you this morning, he wants to show us a practical application about, you know, how it is that we stand fast in Christ and that we don't let people move us from one side to the other, but we realize that what Christ did on the cross for you and for me is enough for all time and for all of eternity. We will thank Him for what He did. There won't be another work that you can add to it. There won't be anything that you can do that's going to make it a little better, make it a little worse. No, it's all been done by Him. And so Paul, he starts out in verse 1 and he says, "So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You know, he's speaking about sin. You know, I think of my own life and I think of the bondage and the sin that I was in before I knew Christ. And to want to go back to that is just craziness. It doesn't make any sense. And that's what Paul, he's telling them, that the fact is this: Jesus has made you free. And if we live in a bondage to a legal relationship with God, it's not by God's design. It is not God's will for that to happen to any of us that are Christians. And so, you know, God is pleading through the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, that we need to take take the Lord's strength and walk in His freedom. And don't be entangled in this yoke that somebody wants to put upon you. And it might not even be an outside influence. Sometimes it can be your own thinking, you know, even deceived by Satan. Lots of times it is an outside group or an outside influence who's saying, "Well, you need to do this. I'm glad you believe in Jesus, but here's something else, you know, for you to take upon your walk. And make sure you do this, because if you don't, man, you're going to be in real trouble." And Paul says all of that is no good. He makes it very emphatic that the liberty that we have, we are to stand fast. It means that we are to make an effort to stay in this liberty that we have in Christ. Make an effort. Someone who is legally made free in Jesus can still live in bondage. You know, you can be deceived into putting yourself back into a slavery. It reminds me of what Peter said in Acts 15:10. He said, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" You see, the Jews wanted to come along. They wanted to say, "Well, you still got to keep the law. Jesus is great. Glad He lived and did all the things He did, but we need to keep the law." And Paul, the apostle, if you've ever read the New Testament, you know that he fought his whole life against this idea that you can add something to your salvation, that there's a work that you can do. You see, that's, for some reason, it's within our fallen nature, our flesh, to want to add something to the gospel. It's just within all of us. And Paul says, "Hey, I want you to make a stand for standing in liberty, standing in grace, the freedom that Christ has given." You know, certain Jewish teachers of that day, they spoke of the law of Moses as a yoke. They used that term, though, in a favorable light. And, you know, it's something, though, that will leave you entangled. It will leave you ensnared, you know, when you try to keep the law. You know, the Jewish teachers, they came up with 613 other laws besides what Moses had commanded the people. 613. And you can't remember all those things. And Paul, he's fighting against that. In the book of Philippians, remember he says, "Man, I was a Jew. I was the guy. I was the guy who kept all of it, everything from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, I was just so much more than everybody else." But he said, what about all of those things? He said, I count it as rubbish. Really is dung. I count it as something that, you know, in order to gain Christ, none of that means anything. This is the liberty that we're talking about standing fast in the liberty that Christ has given to you. So in verse 2, he says, indeed, I, Paul, I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Do we understand that when we embrace the law as our rule with walking with God, that we let go of Jesus? We let go. He's no longer the righteousness. We're attempting to earn it on our own. And for the context of what we're talking about today, this story of who he was writing to, you know, Paul is saying to receive circumcision. It's a ritual that testified that a Gentile was coming under the law. And Paul says it's no good because you're trusting in something else. He's saying, you know, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you or I add anything to the cross today, the cross of Jesus Christ and what it means, it means that he died for all of your sin. We needed a Savior and he paid the payment for all of your sins. And if you try to add anything to that to obtain a right standing with God, thinking you can do something, Paul's saying you're not saved. That's a very fearful thing. What I'm reading here, I think, when I look at this, I think, man, I hope I've never added anything to the gospel. I don't want to think in my own mind that I could do something that would make my standing right before God, because, you know, I can't, and neither can you. Jesus has paid the price. It's all about him and what he's done. You know, the tragedy of Jesus dying for our sins, going through all the agony and pouring out his very soul, his very life, you know, sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, and asking the Father, saying, hey, if there's any other way, Father, but yet not my will, but thine be done. And to think that we could take something and put it in the place of what Christ has done is ludicrous. It's just an unthinkable thing as a Christian. And yet you have all of these groups, sometimes even all of these churches that want to tell you, well, you know, if you'll do this, then, you know, you can be saved. And they don't understand. They're taking away from what Christ did. You know, the law of God, we can't keep it. There's not a single person in this room who can keep the law. We are so far from it. And Paul says, you've fallen from grace. When you embrace the law as a rule with walking with God, that, you know, you're departing from Jesus and in his grace. We are estranged from Christ, separated from him, separated from his saving grace. And, you know, the danger of falling from grace is real, but it's often misunderstood. Most people think of falling away, they think of like an immoral thing is going to happen. But, you know, quite honestly, we're not saved by our conduct. But we are saved when we completely and totally rely, when we believe the gospel and what he's done for you. It's a gift. It's not a work, lest any man should boast. And my heart is saddened when I hear of all of the things that go on. Because people just won't read their Bibles. They just won't get into the Word of God and see that what Jesus did is enough. Enough for every one of us in this room today. And not only us, but for the sins of the whole world is what the Bible says. And so Paul, he takes them a little further and he says, for we, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I like that. Faith working through love. When we are walking in the Spirit, we're waiting for that righteousness, and it comes by faith. We're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to perform good works. You know, no one is a legalist through the Spirit of God. I'm taking my church right now through the gifts of the Spirit and what it means, you know, to walk in the Spirit and to see what gifts that God has given to you and walk out those gifts. And it's an amazing thing that the Spirit of God, He wants to do that for every Christian. You know, we need to have a complete reliance upon the Spirit of God. I like what the Bible commentator Wiest, what he says on eagerly wait. He says this. He said, the word, it speaks of an attitude, this eagerly waiting. It speaks of an attitude of an intense yearning, an eager waiting for something. It's the believer's desire for this eager expectation of a practical righteousness which will be constantly produced in his life by the Holy Spirit as he yields himself to him. So as you yield yourself to the Spirit of God and you rely on him, the practical righteousness of your life will come about by faith working through love. And a lot of times people want to make it something, you know, they want to make it difficult, like, well, you know, did you come to church this week? Did you read your Bible? Did you get baptized? You know, and all of those things, please don't misunderstand me. Don't get me wrong. We should be baptized. We should come to church. We should read our Bibles. But we can't add any of that to salvation. And a lot of times that's what Christians want to do for some reason. It's this fallen flesh, you know. Wants to make it about me. Wants to make it a work. Well, I'm so great. I'm so good. You're not. And neither am I. Paul says circumcision, uncircumcision, veils nothing. Doesn't really mean anything is what he's saying. Neither one matters. You aren't the worse if you are circumcised. You aren't the, you know, or if you're not. The only harm is trusting in something that is irrelevant to your salvation. So, but what really matters is faith working through love. You have faith? Awesome. Wonderful. It's great. But man, if you're not working it through love, it's not real faith. You know, I know you guys have been studying the book of James, so you guys know what I'm talking about. You understand here lately probably about working that faith out. You know, James, the things he says in his book are wonderful. You know? But he's not talking about works. But he's saying that your faith is going to work. It's going to work through love. And it's a great question to ask yourself, you know, how am I treating people? What is my faith? What does it look like to other people? You know, it's not a bad idea to go to someone that you trust. Go to your pastor, one of your elders, one of your friends, whoever it might be, and say, look, what does my faith look like? Do you think it's working out through love? It's a good question to ask ourselves. And Paul, he says in verse 7, he says, you started so well. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Paul says you started well, you ran well. Who hindered you? Paul is remembering that their start in the faith was good. But he also knows, and we all know, that it's not enough just to start well. You know, there's still a danger in falling from grace. And Paul, he's using this metaphor of an Olympic race, and he's saying that you are doing so well. Who cut in front of you? You know, who's the one that did that so that you're kind of messed up now? And, you know, when the cultists knock on my door, or when we go to the LDS temple, or you meet with a JW, or you meet with somebody, even within quote-unquote Christianity, that tells you these things, that, well, brother, you know, but you've got to be over here and see this and do this. You know, our response to them always should be, read your Bible. Did you get that from the Bible? It's always an outside influence. It's always something. They're always saying, well, you know, yeah, you can be saved, but you got to read our magazine. You got to belong to our church. And all of these things you guys are adding. And Paul is saying, man, you've fallen from grace when those things happen. You're running so well. This persuasion of these people, whoever it might be, you know, don't allow that in your life. Encourage people. Encourage yourself to read the Bible. Get your doctrine from the Bible. And so Paul, he shifts his analogy a little bit in talking about running, and then he talks a little, you know, he says a little leaven, just a tiny amount. What does it do? It leavens the whole lump. You know, he's really wanting to drive this point home and saying that corrupting influence of legalism, even if it's just a little bit, well, you know, I just have a small amount. It's not really going to hurt me, is it? Absolutely it is. Paul says just a little bit will go through the whole lump of dough, and it will corrupt the whole lump, is what he's saying. In the Jewish way of thinking, they understood that leaven, it always stood for an evil influence. And what Paul is saying is that legalistic commitment that they have right now, even though it might be just a small amount, but man, it can corrupt your faith. It can ruin you. I know a guy right now, used to go to our church, and in my opinion, his faith is ruined. He thinks that works is to be taught within Christianity and that it's a part of your salvation. It's a guy, used to go to Calvary Chapel. And I'm saddened by it. But it goes to show you that our fallen flesh, our evil nature, it wants to add something, wants to put a work in there, wants to puff ourselves up a little bit, somehow, some way. And Paul says, even if you start with good motives, it will end in disaster. So don't go there, is what Paul is saying. He says, he who troubles you, he's going to bear his judgment. Remember book of James? You guys may have got there, may have not, but it at some point in the book of James, remember he says, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because you are going to incur a stricter judgment. I take that verse very seriously. When I teach the Bible, I want to teach it correctly and properly and know what I'm saying and know what I'm teaching, because I don't want to lead anyone astray. And Paul, he says, if I still preach circumcision, you know, he says, he makes it clear that he no longer preaches the necessity of it just by the fact that he's persecuted by these legalists, you know. And he says, no, the offense of the cross, that's where I want to stay. It really is an offense. It's an offense to our minds to think, you know, just very simply that Jesus Christ, he paid the price. I can't do anything to add anything to it, can't take anything away from it. It's just that I believe in what he's done, and by that I'm saved. It's an amazing thing. It's the message that changes the world. It's the message that brings us hope. It's the message that I live my life by. It's the message that when I get to heaven and I stand before God, And God says, why should I let you in? I say, Lord, you shouldn't. I'm a sinner. But I'm coming here and I'm coming to you pleading the blood of Jesus and what he did on the cross for me. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to them. But some could say, couldn't they accuse Paul of preaching circumcision because he asked Timothy to be circumcised? Remember in Acts 16? But he wasn't telling Timothy to be circumcised, to be saved or more saved. He was wanting a door to be opened for Timothy, to evangelize. That was his heart. This is a totally different context. These guys are coming in and saying, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you better get circumcised. It's like certain parts of the Church of Christ. If you want to go to heaven, you better get baptized and you better do it in our church. No, you can't say that. If you do, you've fallen from grace. It's a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. And, as much as we want to get around it and say, the Lord's probably going to look past it, isn't he? Well, not according to the Bible. I can't say anything more than what the Bible says. And Paul is very adamant in saying, you've been estranged from Christ. Can you imagine? You've been cut off. Why? Not because of Christ, but because of what you believe. You add something to it. And it's not just circumcision, but it can be a number of things. We can be deceived. We have to be careful. Legalism can't handle the offense of the cross. And the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross was to say, you can't save yourself. Jesus must die in your place, must, pay that penalty, that payment for you. And we have absolutely no hope at all except for the cross of Jesus Christ. When we trust in legalism, we believe that we can do something, at least in part, to save ourselves. You see what it does? It's that fallen nature. It puffs you up a little bit. That's what the flesh wants to do. It wants to make you look good. I want you to think of me, pretty godly. He's a pastor, this and that. But man, you don't know me. I'm a fleshly guy. I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. Without Jesus Christ, I am absolutely nothing. The only good thing that I can offer you this morning, the only good thing that I can give to you today is Jesus Christ. I don't have anything of myself. In fact, if it was left up to me in my old fleshly ways, I would lead you astray. But it's only because of the grace, it's only because of what he's done in my life and saved me that I am anything today, and I'm nothing. I really agree with the Apostle Paul that I'm the chief of sinners. And Paul, he says, I wish that those who trouble you, that they would even cut themselves off. And he's giving this very graphic illustration here, and he's saying that I wish that they would go further than circumcision and just cut off, everything. It's very graphic. And, I'm glad that he's very graphic. Why? Because sin stinks. Sin is horrible. And it could be the sin of telling somebody that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, or it could be the sin of partying and drunkenness and whatever. The list, we're going to get the list here in just a minute, of all of the flesh. But Paul says it's evident. And I look back on those things, and I know it's evident because I look back on those things, and you guys, in my own life, I don't ever want to go to that spot again. I'm a bad person. I was doing everything I could to party as hard as I could, to get away from God as far as I could. And what I found out is that sin ruins people's lives. Sin kills your joy. Sin destroys families. Sin messes up kids, wipes out families. It's just sickening what sin does. But yet, oftentimes, even in even when we're saved, we sometimes think, well, I can mess with it a little bit. I'm not going to go very far. No, don't go there. It will hurt you. It will kill you. And that's what Paul is saying. I wish these guys would go away, because what they're saying is that you can take on this little bit and everything will be cool. You know, we'll make it work somehow, and it won't work. He says, because you brethren in verse 13 have been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Christians, we have been called to pour our lives into others. You know, I want to encourage you today to get involved in the things of the kingdom. Support your church. You know, get involved with other people and pour your life into your brothers and sisters around you. There's nothing greater that you can do. You know, and this is the pattern that we're following. It's been set by Jesus Christ. Why? Because He served all that He came into contact with. And He set the pattern. And He used His liberty to serve all of those He came into contact with. He served them through love. And He did the greatest service by going to the cross and really serving all of mankind. Will all of mankind accept that? No, but it's there. God loves the world. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to come to that knowledge of His Son. But people love themselves. People love their pride. They love their sin. We love our sin. But all of the law is fulfilled in this great commandment that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, loving your neighbor as yourself is such an important thing for the church. You know, I've seen people get mad in the church. I've seen Christians get upset. And we just need to go back to this thing. You know, what are we to do? We're to love people more than we love ourselves. We're the same as we love ourselves, but we're to think of them more highly than we think of ourselves. And yet people get mad and people get bent out of shape and they do all kinds of things. And Paul says, hey, be careful. And if you bite, if you send out stinging words to other people, if you gossip, man, be careful. Why? Because you will consume one another. I've seen that happen in churches. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that I can stand here and say that today? But that's our flesh. And Paul says, hey, be very careful. You know, a wonderful test that you can do is how do you treat other Christians? Seriously, what do you think of your brothers and sisters around you now? Is there something in your heart that says, man, I got something against that guy and I just don't like him? Or, you know, but the Lord, He really deeply cares about how we think of other people and how we treat them. Because I know it can get into my own heart and my own life where, man, I don't really like that person or like what they said. But you know what? I am to love my neighbor as myself. I am to go around serving people, working out my faith. How? Through love. It's not just for me. It's not just for pastors. It's for everyone. It's for Christians. You know, don't be found consuming another believer with your gossip, your harsh words, or anything of the sort. In fact, if what is coming out of our mouths is not building that person up, is not, you know, really loving that person, then we need to be careful. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then what? You're not under the law. Being led by the Spirit of God. That it's just that simple. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit of God, He lives within you. Secondly, it means to be open and sensitive to His leading. And thirdly, it means to pattern your life after the life of Christ. And it says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Isn't that cool to know? That, man, you need to make a decision about something. And, man, Pastor Bungie's not available. The deacons aren't here. You don't have a friend around to talk to, and you need to make a decision. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit, He lives within you. He can make that decision. He can tell you which way to go, that you don't need a teacher. Isn't that cool as Christians? So how does the Holy Spirit influence our life? Well, first through the Word of God. I pray that we're in the Word of God. I know that you're in it on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and I pray, though, that it's more than that. Secondly, He influences us through others who walk in the Spirit. So you need to be a person that walks in the Spirit. Why? Because other believers are to build up believers. You know, I was telling the first service, and I want to mention it to you, that, you know, when your pastor came and helped us out during that time, it was so great because there were some decisions that had to be made at that time. And to have a person that cared about the body of Christ, who was walking in the Spirit to help make these decisions, was crucial for me at that time. And that's what we need. We need friends who are believers. You know, I have friends who are unbelievers, but you know what? I don't hang out with them a lot. I can't. If they're not going to commit their lives to the body of Christ, to the things of Christ, then it's very limited what I have to give to them, what I have to share with them. And I know some great people, but you know what? I know what I was like before I knew Christ. And you know what? It was all about me. I didn't care about you. I didn't care about anybody else. I just cared about me. And what could I gain? What could I get? And I might have sounded and looked like a nice guy on the outside, but I wasn't. But the Holy Spirit of God, He comes in and He changes. And He teaches. And He wants you to love the body of Christ. And so Paul, he's giving this instruction. Hey, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. They just simply don't go together. You know, the lust of the flesh and the walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never move you to move on your fallen desires, your fallen passions. But the Holy Spirit's desire is to teach us and to guide us in the path of our Lord Jesus Christ. The key is righteous living, walking in the Spirit, not walking under the domination of the law. You see, the law is, we can't keep it. There's no way. The fact of this battle, you guys, should wake us up. And if you don't know that you're in a battle, I want to clue you in. I'm sure that you do know. But just in case you don't, you're in a battle every single day. It's not some sort of playground that we're in here. Man, this is a battle. It's for life and death. Do you understand this morning that Satan, he hates you. He hates your family. Would love for you to divorce your wife or divorce your husband or get in the middle of you and your kids or, you know, whatever the situation may be. But he wants nothing more than that. And I love that the Spirit of God, he comes alongside of us. He convicts us. He teaches us and says, hey, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk this way. And this is what Paul says. Look at the list here. Paul says, the works of the flesh, they're evident. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You know, I would love to take time and go through these with you, and unfortunately we don't have time this morning, and so we won't do that, but, you know, on your own time, go over the list sometime and look at all of these things and see if any of these things are in your life, or, you know, if it's something that you're practicing, look what Paul says. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I preach in our church, and I'll preach here too, that, you know, there's some times where people will come to me and they'll say, man, but it, you know, I love my boyfriend, I love my girlfriend, and God brought us together. And I say, you know, great, good. But man, if you're living together and you're in fornication and you say you're a Christian, the Bible says that you're not. The Bible says that you're not. You know, Christians inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, these people who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm just giving one example, but that's a very prevalent example in our culture because, you know, young people and sometimes even older people, they want to live together, don't want to make it right before God. And you know what? I say, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's not my words, but that's the word of God. Now, we could go back and list all of those things, selfish ambitions and drunkenness and lewdness. You practice those things. I mean, that's something we got to think about. We don't want to be found practicing those things. And so Paul, he's giving a very stern warning, you know, the works of the flesh. But notice what he says the fruit of the Spirit is. He says it's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. And against such, there's no law. I love the fruit of the Spirit. And I love that Paul starts it off with love. Because all of these things, all of the list after love mean nothing if love's not there in the beginning. But love, your faith, working through love is going to bring about joy and peace, suffering long, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Something that our culture doesn't seem to have. But it'll be evident if you're a child of God. There's no law against these things. And Paul then wraps it up and he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And notice what he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. You know, we're reminded that Jesus Christ, he died for us and that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. What does that mean? That you're to die to yourself each and every day. To die to your flesh. To die to those things, you know, that Paul just gave the list of. Could be just a little small thing. It could be very minute. But Paul says, put it away. Don't allow that to be in your life. You don't want to be estranged from Christ. It reminds us that our flesh must be dealt with very decisively. And sometimes dealing with your flesh is very painful. Very painful. But it has to be dealt with. But you know what? Jesus Christ, he perfectly walked in the Spirit. He perfectly walked in liberty. And you know what? Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our example, our model, our hero. We need to walk after him. And I love the fact that we can look at his life. We can look at it in four different versions, really. The four Gospels. I love to be in the Gospels devotionally. Because I want to see how to live my life. I want to see how to think about things. Because, man, I get confused. I get messed up. But I've got the Word of God. So we are to crucify the flesh. We are to be directed and empowered by the Spirit of God every day. It's not just something that happens on Sunday. Well, it's a great time. Sunday morning, let's be empowered. And tomorrow, we'll go out and do whatever. Nope. Doesn't work that way. And then finally, as we end, he says, don't be conceited. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But when you walk in the Spirit, don't think that you're so great. Think, well, you just do it like this. Let me show you. No. Man, serve one another. Love one another. It's faith working through love. We don't want to provoke one another, always confident that our own opinions and our own perceptions are right. No, we don't want to rub people the wrong way, but we want to have faith working through love. And so, I like the quote, and we'll end with this. There was an old saint who said, "Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself." So true. We rest on the grace of God and what He has done, and we walk in the Spirit of God so we don't fulfill the desire, the lust of the flesh. Let's pray together.